Well, if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Galatians 2, because we're working our way through Galatians at the moment, and we'll get there in a minute. But I just wanted to share something that happened to me many, many moons ago now, when as a family, we belonged to a particular gym in Cheltenham, and the gym was attached to a school. But it was a great gym for the family. We could use their sports hall, their squash courts, their tennis courts, their swimming pool, and their gym. And it was just at a stage of life where the boys, in particular, James and Sam, our two boys, were in their teenage years and moving towards manhood. And I used to love working out with them, taking them to the gym, but they'd often go there themselves as well. And one day I went into the gym to do one of my normal routines, and the manager just called me to one side and said, "Could I have a word with you, please?" And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to have to ask you guys, the boys, not the girls, but the boys, to leave." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, the problem is that some of the other guests, some of the other users, are intimidated by your sons." I said, "Well, what are they doing?" He said, "Well, they're lifting weights that are just too heavy. And sometimes they drop them, but they're just lifting weights that are too heavy." And I remember sort of saying to this guy, "You've got to be kidding. You cannot be serious. This is a gym. We're meant to lift weights and to become strong, become healthy." And I think the face that I had was, you know, "I can't believe this is happening to me. This is ridiculous, you know." And my face was saying, You know, I don't want justice. What I want here is a little bit of grace. I want a little bit of mercy. You know, you didn't even give us a warning. You didn't even give me a chance to talk to the boys about it." And I wonder whether you've ever been there. I wonder whether you've ever felt like that yourself, where you've had that moment where you've not necessarily wanted justice, but you've wanted mercy, you've wanted grace. Because there is a difference, actually. Justice is getting what you deserve, and grace is getting better than you deserve. Mercy is getting better than you deserve. And I just wonder, I mean, I know it's true of me, it may not be true of you, but I wonder whether you've ever broken the rules, you know, and what you really wanted was for someone to extend mercy to you, but what you ended up getting was the boot, as it were. It reminds me of a story I heard some time ago of an umpire going to a charity cricket match, and he was a little bit late on his journey, and he gets pulled over by a police officer for speeding, and he's sort of appealing for mercy to the police officer, sort of saying, "You know, I wasn't going that fast, I wasn't going too fast, you know, I'm a good driver most of the time, and you know, I'm just in a hurry for a really good cause." And the police officer wasn't having any of it, so he just wrote out the ticket, gave it to him, and then went on his merry way. And eventually the umpire got to the match, went through all the pre-match procedures, you know, was getting sort of dressed up with his white coat on, getting ready, and he goes out into the center of the pitch, and the fielding team are out there, and they're sort of warming up, and they're ready to go, and the two opening batsmen for the opposite side come out, and the first player who's coming out to the crease is the police officer that gave the umpire the ticket. And it was one of those sort of slightly awkward moments. And the umpire goes, "You better hit everything, because the moment you miss, I'm giving you out." And the reality is, as I was thinking about that, is that we all have an inner umpire inside of us, don't we? You know, we have this inner umpire that we carry around in life. You know, when we see things or we experience things that aren't right, we want justice, as it were. And where does that desire for justice come from? Because we've got this thing in our hearts that desires justice, that desires righteousness. You know, we want things to be right. You know, where does that come from? Well, actually, it's hardwired into us. You know, God has made us that way. God has formed us that way. You know, and our hearts, you know, we want to believe that there is a world where things are right and where things are just. You know, the Psalms teach us, you know, in Psalm 89, it says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne." And the Bible teaches us that there is a holy God, you know, who is on the throne, who is judge over all, and that he has made us, and that he's made us to desire justice and made us to desire righteousness. And he tells us that one day justice, when we think about what's happening in certain parts of the world, this appeals to us, doesn't it? That one day justice will be ushered in. You know, in Amos 5, 24, it says this, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And so one day justice is coming, and God will set things right here on planet Earth in the restoration of all things. And one day we will stand before God. And we say, you know, in that moment, do we want justice or do we want mercy? I know what I'll be desiring is mercy from God. Because I know me, and I can get pretty messed up, you know, along the way. And I'm in need of grace. I'm continually in need of the mercy of God. Now, you know, back to that gym, you know, experience, you know, at the beginning, you know, I didn't call that manager any names. I didn't use any expletives, you know. I might have said a few things that I wished I hadn't, but in my heart, I was really ticked off. I was really frustrated. And, you know, in one sense, as I share that, that's just the tip of the iceberg as far as I'm concerned. You know, when I say on a regular basis here that nobody's perfect, that's an admission of reality. That's an admission of my reality, our reality. You know, when I say that nobody's perfect, it's because we're all in need of mercy. We're all in need of grace. You know, and you know what I had to do? I don't know about you, whether you'd have done it. Well, I had to go back and say, I'm sorry. But it was, you know, in that moment, as I knew that I had to go back and say sorry, that my inner lawyer kicked back in again, you know, and it spoke up in the courtroom of my heart and said, no, you don't need to do that. You know, they're wrong. You're right. You know, you're the one that's been wronged. You know, they've been happily taking your money for years, you know, for the use of the gym, and they're penalizing my sons just because they want to get fit and want to get strong. And my inner lawyer, you know, started to argue, as it were. And, you know, forget Vardy versus Rooney or Depp versus Amber Heard, you know. Does anyone else know what I'm talking about here? Does anyone else have an inner lawyer inside of them? Of course you do. We all do. And the truth is that we can just about justify anything that we want if we really want to. We can justify broken relationships. We can justify drinking too much. We can justify gambling. You know, we can just justify anything, you know, just a lot of things if we really want to, especially with addiction. And in that moment, I was addicted to being right. I wonder whether anyone else struggles with that addiction to being right. And Jesus basically shows us that there's a much better way than justice, and it's mercy. He came to show us that there's a better way to live. So he said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown what? Mercy. They're shown mercy. In James 2, it says mercy triumphs over judgment. Now don't get me wrong, we need justice in a society. Society needs justice to be able to function healthily. But what Jesus is saying is that there's something that's better than justice, and that's mercy. Because justice is treating people as they deserve, but mercy is treating people better than they deserve. And what I was devoid of in that interaction with a manager was mercy. And actually, I thought about that at different times, and God's used that interaction to reveal that to me. And we can give mercy because we've received mercy from God. And listen, I've said this before, and I keep saying it, we can't give what we don't have. But if we've received mercy from God, then we can give it to others. And Paul, is writing in Galatians, and this is the book that we're looking at together in this series called Movement, and I'm really encouraging you to read it from beginning to end. It's only a few chapters, so it's not that long. But in this book, there are these themes of mercy and grace and judgment and legalism that they sort of wind their way through the epistle. And they're themes that we need to understand, they're themes that we need to know about as followers of Jesus, because we have a tendency, and this is what the epistle was all about, we have a tendency to add things to the gospel. And if you're tracking with me on this, if you're working through the series with me, you'll remember that there were these Judaizers who had introduced this false teaching to the church in Galatia that was hindering the movement of Jesus. And they were basically saying that to be saved, it was going to require Jesus plus something else, not just Jesus. They were saying it was Jesus plus the Mosaic law, or Jesus plus the ceremonies, or Jesus plus circumcision. And they were basically saying you've got to do other things to receive salvation. And Paul is essentially bringing the truth of justification by faith. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it's one of the key verses for us this week. Okay, Paul says, we are justified by faith in Christ, and not only by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. We're justified by what? We're justified by faith in Christ. That's how we're justified. And you might be saying, well, what does the word justified actually mean? Well, I've heard it explained like this. It's sort of just as if I've never sinned. And yes, it's true, but it's more than that. It's not just as if I've never sinned. It's actually just as if I've always obeyed. So that when the Father looks at us, it's not just that he sees that our sin has been forgiven, that he chooses to remember our sin no more, but that he also sees the righteousness, the rightness of Christ, because the righteousness of Christ has been extended to us. That's why we call it good news, because it's grace and mercy. And this is the truth, essentially, that Paul was communicating to this group of churches in Galatia. And it's truth that so many of us need, because we've been driving through life, white-knuckling, holding onto the steering wheel of our lives, as it were, sort of thinking, if I screw up, if I mess up, then I'm out, then I'm going to miss out. But our relationship, your relationship with God, is not dependent on you driving perfectly. It's based on what Jesus has done for you, what he's done for us, you know, in and on the finished work of the cross. So Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying there is freedom, and it's not based on your perfection, it's not based on your performance, but it's based on what Jesus has done. So that's salvation. But the next part is what the Bible calls sanctification. It's what I was talking about last week at Encounter Equip. And sanctification is the inner work of Christ in our lives. That once we're in Christ through salvation, you know, now sanctification is where God goes on to do the work in our lives, you know, to make us more like Jesus, to make us whole, to make us holy, to make us mature in faith, to make us more like Jesus. And the only way we can become more like Jesus is that God gives us this new heart when we're saved. You know, that's why putting our faith in Jesus Christ is so important. But then sanctification is this ongoing work of God in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that we're perfect. But it's just this awareness, this growing awareness of the presence of God. And it's this increasing desire for God. God puts this desire in us that we would desire more of him, that we would be more like him. And if we don't desire to become more like Jesus, then we probably need to go back and ask that question, do I really, really know him? Because one of the works of the Spirit in our lives is to give us that desire to know him more, to want to be more like him. And it's a work of grace in our lives. And I think we can look around our world at times, and we can see the hurt, we can see the brokenness, and we can see the lostness, and we can get so frustrated. But as I've shared before, you know, why do we expect people who don't know Jesus to act anything like Jesus? You know, why would we expect people who have never encountered the mercy of God to extend mercy to others? Mercy is a byproduct of the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. But if we're the ones who've received it, then we're the ones that can give it. And because we've received it, we should hold one another to a higher standard of extended mercy. And that's actually what's happening here in Galatians 2. And so if you've been reading Galatians 2 this past week, which I hope you have, you'll know that Paul sees what's going on in Antioch. You know, that there's this Gentile city where there are many people who weren't Jews who've come to a faith in Jesus. And he sees Peter, the Apostle Peter, who's in leadership there. And Peter, who believes that we are saved by faith because that is the gospel, okay, is gravitating for some reason towards legalists that are there. And it's creating disharmony. It's creating division, you know. And there are these false teachers there who are trying to get people back into a pre-covenant way, back into legalism. And Peter seems to be afraid of what it is that they're thinking. And Paul is having this conversation because it's an ethnic issue. It's a cultural issue. But it's more than that. It's a gospel issue. And in verse 13, we see it says this, the other Jews joined him, that's Peter, in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So what's happening here is since Peter is the leader of other people are actually following him in his lead, which is why if you're in leadership, you're held to a higher standard. It's why when there is hypocrisy in leadership, it spreads down through an organization, and that's true whether we're talking about church, family, the workplace, government, wherever. It's why leadership is held, should always be held to a higher standard. And what Peter is doing is saying, he's believing one thing, but he's saying something else. And so he's like he's wearing multiple faces, and it's leading to segregation. You know, they're dividing up into two different groups, and on the one hand you've got the Jews, and then you've got the Gentiles. And so Paul is speaking into this. In verse 14, he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter's name in Aramaic, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. In other words, he's basically saying, Peter, you love the freedom that you have in Christ. You know, you love it because you're no longer under the law. And what's happening is that you're sending out mixed messages here. You're saying one thing and doing another thing. And so now people are thinking that maybe to be in Christ means you have to be under the law. And there's this sort of division. There's this separation taking place, Peter. And I don't know whether it's intentional or not, but what's happening is that you're creating this rift, and it's a gospel issue, you know, because we're all in need of God's grace and we're all in need of his mercy. So these dear non-Jews, as it were, think they have to become Jews in order to be right with God. And the reason Paul speaks this is that it's a cultural issue, it's an ethnic issue, but it is a gospel issue, and the gospel is for everyone. It's why, actually, I want to say this as an aside, it's why the cross makes racism, which has been a great theme of the last few years, it makes racism repulsive, because we're all in need of the mercy that God offers. There is no one who needs God's mercy and his grace more or less based on the color of their skin. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know, but what can happen is that we can divide up in culture. We can divide up into little groups, you know, to white and black, sort of Asian, Hispanic. You know, it happens with age. You can either be old or young or rich or poor, or you can vote conservative, or you can vote Labour, or you can be lovers of football or lovers of rugby. And we can get into these little groups and think that one group needs mercy more than another. But the reality is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we're all in need of God's grace and mercy and love. And sometimes, though, I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody here, but sometimes we can look down our noses at another group We can have an air of superiority, maybe based on where people are from, or how they speak, or how they behave, or how they act. And we call it self-righteousness at times, but there is this sense of superiority. And in those moments, if we ever find ourselves looking down at others based on how they vote or where they live or what they drive or their ethnicity or their lifestyle, in those moments, we need to know that we've actually lost mercy. We've lost our sense of mercy. So what do we do? Well, I don't know whether you've ever lost your phone. It's like, oh my goodness, where's it gone? The other day, some friends took us out for lunch in a local pub. And, as we were talking, in the back of my mind, I realized I didn't know where my phone was. And I started doing, I started sort of patting my pockets. And I was looking around the table. And I asked my friend whether his phone was my phone. And he said, well, have you lost your phone then? And we were all looking around a little bit. And then he picks up the napkin on the table, and there's my phone under the napkin because I put it there for safety. But you know, so it's like if you lose our phones, it's like we've got to find our phone because we're addicted to these things and we might be missing out on something. And, when we lose mercy, we need to know that we're missing out. We're missing out on what it means to be fully alive. And of course, if we lose our phones, then we've got, that Find My Phone app that we can use if we've registered it there. But I wonder how many of us, if we lose our sense of mercy, if we do, what do we do about that? Well, I want to give you an app for that. And it's actually called the Jesus Prayer. And it goes back to a blind man on the edge of one of the oldest cities in the world, outside of Jericho. And he's crying out to Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Something happens when we pray the Jesus Prayer. That's been prayed for a couple of thousand years now, when we realize, I need mercy too. And so if there's someone that you struggle to extend mercy to, then just try the Jesus Prayer. If you ever find yourself looking down at somebody else, what happens is as we pray this prayer, the Jesus Prayer, it humbles us because we remember that I need mercy too. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we receive his mercy afresh. And when we've received his mercy, we can give his mercy. But we can't give what we don't have. But once you encounter the mercy, once you encounter the grace and the love of God, it changes us. It changes you. It changes me. It's what happened to John Perkins. And you might say, well, who's John Perkins? Well, I didn't know who John Perkins was until a number of years ago. He started following me on Twitter when I was active on Twitter. And unusually for me, what I did at the time, but he didn't look interesting, was I checked him out and I discovered that he was a great leader, is a great leader in reconciliation in the past and in this generation, has been for the last 60 years. He's actually 91 now. John Perkins grew up in rural Mississippi, in a home where his father was an illiterate farmer, and his mum died when he was young, and his dad, to keep going, as it were, took him to his grandmother's house where there were 19 other children. And he said in that environment he felt unloved. And for all sorts of reasons we would understand, he got sort of tangled up in gambling and bootlegging. He had a run-in with the police. The police actually shot his brother. His brother died in his arms when he was a teenager. And after that, he knew that he had to get away from Mississippi. He ended up in California. He married Vera May, and they started to have a family. And he used to take his fourth child, a son, to the Good News Club at a local church. And what would normally happen would be that John Perkins would drop his son off there, but every now and again he would hang around the edge and listen to what was going on. And one day, on February the 7th, 1957, he was standing at the back, hanging around the edge with other adults, And the leaders called them forward and said to the adults, we've got something we need to share with you. And they shared from this chapter, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And life, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And by God's grace, on that day, John Perkins had an encounter with the love of God. He had an experience of the unconditional love of God just washing over him. He had this encounter with the mercy and the grace of God, and his life was transformed. And there was an elder in the church that day who actually scooped him up, became a spiritual father to him, began to disciple him, began to mentor him, and teaching him about what it meant to follow Jesus. And eventually John Perkins said to this elder, you know, that he and Vera May felt called to go back to Mississippi to serve there. And the elder, this spiritual father, said to him, No, you will go and serve, but there's more for you than that. You're going to do more than serve. And so they went back to Mississippi and they began the Christian Community Development Organization. And for 60 years, he's led that group. And that group has brought churches together to serve in some of the most impoverished, marginalized societies in America. And what was it that transformed this young teenage dropout into the man who now has 16 honorary doctorates? Well, I'd say that he got his PhD in mercy and grace and love. You know, the mercy of God transformed his life. And he had an encounter with the mercy of God so that he could extend the mercy of God. You see, God's mercy changes us. And it's when we've received that mercy that we can give it away, that we can extend it to others. So, as we come round the last lap, as it were, of this message, here's what I want to give us this weekend. I want to give us three applications that I want us to take in and hopefully live out. And the first thing is this, that mercy remembers. What does mercy remember? Well, mercy remembers the poor. And you can tell a lot about what's going on inside of a person by the way that they treat other people that can do absolutely nothing for them. And mercy remembers the poor. You know, at the beginning of Galatians 2, Paul talks about how he went to Jerusalem to make sure that the gospel he was proclaiming to the Gentiles was the same message that the disciples were proclaiming in Jerusalem. And he goes there, and Peter, James, and John are there, and he's saying, this is what I'm speaking about, this is what I'm preaching, I want to make sure that I'm on track because there are implications to what I'm saying down the stream. And so I just want to make sure that we're aligned with one another. And they basically affirm what Paul was saying. They affirm his message and they commission him to the Gentiles. And then in verse 10, they say this, or Paul says this about what they said to him. All I asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. So are we eager to remember the poor? Because part of his sanctification and the way that he works in our lives is to give us an increasing awareness of those that are struggling. Maybe for those who are at the back of the line, that we might go to the back of the line and join them where they are. Because when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that is what he does. He loves the poor. He serves the poor. He listens to the poor. You know, he arranges his life and his time around those in need. He associates with those who are in the lower classes of society, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. So if we're following Jesus, you know, what we're going to find is that it's going to take us into uncomfortable places. It's going to take us across socioeconomic boundaries. And that's why I talk about serving here on a regular basis. Talking about serving this community, serving the different communities that we're from, serving this region, wherever God has positioned us, that we would keep breaking out of our normal routines so that we would serve others and that would become a normal part of life for us. you know, that we might live and that we might remember those that are in need. You know, I had a picture as I was praying about this, and it was a picture of an umbrella, and I felt the Lord whispering to me about, you know, creating an umbrella of mercy through us that would be on display in this region, all across this region. I mean, I wonder, here's a question. Who needs a little more hope? Who needs a little more joy? Do you know, I genuinely think that hope and joy are found in giving ourselves away. It's what Jesus did. He was the most joyful and most hopeful of people. So mercy remembers the poor. Secondly, mercy gives the bigger half. You know, justice is giving people what they deserve. Mercy is giving better than they deserve. So do you know, we have a mercy pop quiz whenever we have to share something. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You know, there is always that moment if we're in a relationship with other people where we have to share something with them. And the question is, who's going to get the bigger half? I mean, just think about an ice bun, and I'm picking on ice buns because my wife loves ice buns, but you see an ice bun and you sort of feel emotionally attached to it. And if there's two of you and there's one ice bun, you know that you're going to have to share the ice bun. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to get a knife out and cut it with absolute precision right down the middle? Or if you have no knife, are you just going to break it? And as you're breaking it and you know it's not going to be even, that the question going through the back of your mind is, who's going to get the bigger half? Well, here's what mercy does. Mercy gives the bigger half. And can you imagine how much freedom, how much emotional energy, and how much peace, and how much joy just comes from giving away? You have the bigger half. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And mercy from who? Well, as we read this, we might think it's mercy from other people. But there's something bigger going on here. He's saying, yeah, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy from God. We can treat other people better than they deserve because we've got a Father in heaven who treats us better than we deserve. And let's face it, He owns all the ice buns. You know, ice buns that are beyond our wildest dreams. And He wants to bless us. And what He's saying is, you know, that when we share mercy, when we give mercy, it opens up our hearts to receive from Him. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me for getting so consumed with half an ice bun. Well, finally, mercy doesn't hold a grudge. You see, because we've received mercy from God, we can forgive other people. You know, for us to hold a grudge is for us to forget that we've got a God who has extended mercy to us. I mean, aren't you glad that God doesn't hold grudges? You know, I know that I am. Aren't we glad that He chooses to remember no more? You know, we need His mercy to be able to forgive. And we need this truth if we're in relationship with other people, and we are in relationship with other people. You know, it might be family, it might be parents, it might be children, siblings, friends, work colleagues, you know. And it's here God says to us, I'm going to help you get your PhD in mercy. I'm going to teach you to share. I'm going to teach you not to hold a grudge. I'm going to teach you to be open-handed, you know, to learn to say, Lord, I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm going to let go of this. And you know, He's saying, I'm going to teach you how not to live with a spirit of offense. I find it interesting. I was reading this just this week in Matthew 24. The disciples asked Jesus, you know, how are we going to know when it's the last stage? You know, what are going to be the signs? And Jesus says that there are going to be a couple of signs. He says, you know, one is that many will be offended, and the other is that love will grow cold. Which makes me think He might be on His way soon, because there is an incredible spirit of offense over Western culture at the moment. And let me just say this. If you're looking for someone to offend you, you're definitely going to find it in this day and age. But if you're looking for someone to treat, if you're looking for somebody to treat better than they deserve, you're going to find that too. What you're looking for, you tend to find. So, as I wrap this up, might we be those who look and pray, Lord, who might I extend mercy to? Now that I've received your mercy, who can I extend mercy to? Amen. Let's just be still for a moment. And I think the Lord wants to minister to us and to fill us up afresh with his presence and his power. But as we're still, let's just be quiet and let's assume a posture of openness as we hold our hands out before the Lord. And Lord, I want to pray that you'd be with us now in this moment through the power of your Spirit. I thank you that you've been with us in this environment online as we've worshipped, as we've celebrated, as we've led into you, as we've communicated with one another. But I want to pray for these moments now, Lord Jesus. I don't know what it is that you're holding on to today, wherever you are, wherever you're listening to this, but as we've received mercy, it's only because we've received mercy we're able to extend mercy. And maybe just, Lord, you would show us people that we need mercy for in this moment. We might think of people that have wronged us. Somebody's done something to us in the past. Someone that we used to work with, someone that we used to be in relationship with, someone and that we just need to release. But I want to encourage you to say, Lord, would you give me more of your mercy? Would you give me more of your mercy? Would you help me give the pain of those experiences, the pain of those moments, the pain associated with those people back to you as I receive your mercy, as I'm touched by your grace? Lord, I want to offer these people back to you. I give what they did. I give what they said. Would you give me the grace to forgive? Would you minister to my resentment? Would you release me from any bitterness, Lord Jesus? I give you my offense. And I trust you with it, Lord. I trust you with it. Lord, would you bring fresh healing to my heart? Would you have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord Jesus? Would you so fill me with your presence? Would you so fill me with your power, Lord Jesus, that I would be able to extend your grace and your love and your mercy to others? I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to pray that you'd help me to live with mercy. I want to pray that you'd help me to serve with mercy. That as someone who is receiving your restoration and receiving your healing, I could bring your restoration, I could bring your healing, I could bring your reconciliation to others, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you lead me by your Spirit to be a person of mercy and to extend your mercy? And as we go into this week, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that you would watch over us, that you would make your face to shine upon us, that you would give us your peace, you would give us your grace, you would give us your love, you would give us your mercy. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.